Again, Gospel of Matthew, and we're at chapter 6, what's known as the Lord's Prayer, the directions that he gave to his disciples in how to pray, and we've been going down this passage together. And so we're at Matthew, and we're at chapter 6, and we'll just read the verse, a verse before it too. Remember, three petitions are for God, for his name to be hallowed, for his kingdom to become, and for his will to be done. And then in chapter 6 of Matthew, verse 11, there's three petitions that do with us so that we may better honour him, hallow his name. But verse 11, give us this day our daily bread. Verse 12, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And here's the verse after tonight, or the part of the verse, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Let me just go straight into it tonight. A lot of ground to cover, so straight into the verse. First of all, I want you to notice the problem. The problem in the text. If you look at this verse closely and study it, there could be questions come up in the mind. There could be problems. In fact, it's true to say that over the centuries, there's been more debate and more disagreement among commentators about these words than any other part of the prayer. What exactly does it mean? What exactly do temptation means? And some commentators do disagree over it. We can understand how God meets our daily needs. We can understand how we come to our Heavenly Father for pardon. But what does it mean to ask him not to lead us into temptation? Surely God would never lead a person into temptation. Why do we have to ask him not to, if God doesn't lead us into temptation in the first place? Do we actually mean in this verse, are we really praying, Lord, don't entice me to sin? Well, it couldn't mean that. Let's turn to the book of James and show you what the problem is, in case you're saying, well, I don't see any problem in the text. Well, let me show you why some people question just exactly what it means. Turn to James chapter 1. Book of James and chapter 1. Little book of James chapter 1. And we'll start at verse 13. James, the book of James chapter 1. And we're at verse 13. Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. So that verse says God does not tempt anybody. So then why do we pray, Lord, lead us not into temptation? It makes it clear God does not tempt anyone to sin. The problem arises because the Greek word that's used, temptation, here is actually used in two senses. Here it's used obviously in an evil sense. It's meaning that God cannot tempt us, put an explanation there, to seduce, to encourage us to sin. That's blasphemy. He doesn't do that. But the word is also used in another sense. And if you look here in the passage, you'll get it. Go back to chapter 1, verse 2 of James. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into divers or many temptations, knowing this, that the trial of your faith worketh patience, and so on. The word is used in two senses. The word temptation can be used as an enticement, as a seduction to get somebody to sin. And verse 13 is telling us God doesn't do that. But the word can also be used in the sense of a test or a trial. And in the Old Testament, you read in Genesis 22, the Lord did tempt Abraham. It doesn't mean that he was tempting him to sin. It means he sent him a trial to prove him. The Lord does allow trials in our life, sometimes called temptations, not in the sense to lead us to sin, but to give us the trial so that we may be proved that we're genuine. The faith that can't be tried can't be trusted, somebody once said. The faith that can't be tried can't be trusted. You see, when you get, let's say, a new Air Force jet or whatever, they'll take it out on the test flights, not to try and make it fail. No, they're not trying to make it fail and crash. They're showing, proving that it works in a different sense. Testing it in a different sense. Satan, when he comes, he tempts or tests to try and get us to sin. But the Lord sometimes sends tests into our life in order that we may be proved to be genuine, to be His. Or another aspect is, think of gold. How do we know something's gold? They test it. They try it. Why? And it comes out that is gold. There are certain evidences, not only to prove the genuineness of it, but also to purify it. Gold is purified when it's put in the fire. So the Lord does allow trials into our life, and indeed sends trials into our life, with the purpose of proving us and purifying us. But Satan is the one who tempts us to do evil. So we have to make sure what exactly we mean when we're talking about deliver us. It's obviously, I believe, when we get back to Matthew 6 and the exact words, lead us not into temptation. Well, the second part is, but deliver us from evil. So the prayer here is something to do about us being delivered from evil. So I believe the word temptation there is to do something that Satan and the world and ourselves are attacking us. I want you to notice the place in the prayer. The place it takes in the prayer. And lead us not into temptation. The little word is and to be put there. Why is that significant? Well, immediately before we're asking for pardon for our sins. We're asking for pardon. And yet it's almost in the same breath. Forgive us our debts, our sins, our trespasses, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. If we're genuinely asking God for pardon, to forgive us what we've done wrong, surely the next breath we need to pray, Lord, keep me from doing it again. That's what I mean by the place. We're praying for the future that we'll now, thank God, God does forgive us our sins. He's our Father when we come and confess our sins. He forgives us. Remember, Peter asked the Lord, how often should I forgive my brother? 70 times 7? How often? Thank God the Lord always forgives us when we come and confess our sins. But we ought to have a desire not to be overcome by that particular sin again. And that's why this prayer is very interesting, where it comes in it. You see, someone who, when you realize the awful price, the cost that Christ paid to take away our sin. And we come and confess our sin. And if we realize the heinousness of that sin, as David did when he cried out in Psalm 51, against thee only have I sinned. And he saw his sin as a blot. He saw his sin as awful. And he realized it had to be purged by blood. And we realize what Christ suffered on Calvary to redeem us, that our sins would be forgiven. Surely that leads in a redeemed soul, in a forgiven soul, a hatred for sin and a desire to be free from sin. And therefore, the place of this petition is an illogical place. Forgive us our debts. Lord, take away our sins and keep me from it in the future. You can see the place it is. Of course, the whole prayer is interesting. Our Father, which is in heaven, we're coming as a child to a Father. Hallowed be thy name, we're a worshipper. Your kingdom come, we pray as a subject to the King. Thy will be done. We come tonight to pray as a servant to our Master. Give us our daily bread. We come as beggars, realizing we need the Lord to give us something. We come to pray, forgive us our sins, and we say, Lord, I'm a sinner, I need forgiveness. And then we say, Lord, keep me from evil, lest I become an even greater sinner than I am now, or sin more awfully in the future. And so every believer, it's amazing how this place in prayer. Remember, prayer, we're a worshipper, we're a subject, we're a servant, we're a beggar, we're a sinner, and we need help. We need help. Give us our daily bread. That's the present, of course. Forgive us our sins. That deals with the past. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. That deals with our future. What a comprehensive prayer this is. What a comprehensive prayer. The little word "and." It's linked to what goes before. These petitions are not isolated. It's like a link. So you've got a problem, what we mean by temptations. And then to pray this prayer, here's something you need to realize. The potential within us for sin. The potential that's within us for sin. You see, we'll never really pray this petition if we think we can stand on our own. If we think I'm fine, I'll never sin. If we have the attitude that Peter had, you remember when the Lord said, "You're going to deny me," Peter said, "Not me." "All these may forsake you, James and John and Andrew, my own brother. All the others could forsake you, but not me. That's one thing I don't need to worry about, because I'm courageous, I'm strong." And Peter was strong when you see him. What a strong man he was. But we often fail at our strong point. But our strong point becomes our weakest point. Because when we think we're strong, we're really weak. Because when we think we're strong, we don't see any need to pray. We think we can stand on our own. And Peter, if you think about Peter right away, you'd say, "Oh, that's the man who's so courageous." Well, at the very point where he thought he was strong, he fell. No wonder 1 Corinthians chapter 10 tells us to take heed. "Let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall." And so to pray this prayer there, we need to see the potential for sin within all of us. We never reach that stage where the potential for sin is gone. That's why Jabez in 1 Chronicles 4:10 cried out that "thou wouldest keep me from evil." Because Jabez knew within him was a propensity to evil, the potential for sin. David often in the Psalms prayed that. Remember, "put a watch before my lips that he wouldn't sin with his tongue." Other verses too, he cried out for that. In the New Testament, Galatians, "if we walk in the flesh, we'll fulfill the lusts of the flesh." Paul talked about the good that he would, he did not. And not that he would, did not want to do, he did. Paul is saying in Romans 7, he recognized it within him. Within him, there is that need for sin. And we're going to be tempted every day. Somebody said this, I don't know who it was, "opportunity knocks only occasionally, but temptation knocks continually." Temptation knocks continually. Of course, the whole, just to digress, I hadn't thought of this, but you know how the Roman Catholic Church and their corruptness and their evil tried to teach for centuries that to be holy you had to lock yourself away in a monastery. What utter rubbish. Because monasteries often became, and monks, the place of awful evil and sin and iniquity. There's no place you can go in the world away from the temptation of sin. That's the point I'm making. And there's no position. And it doesn't matter how long we're on the Christian road. There's always the potential for sin. But until we recognize that, the shorter catechism is very brief. So I've quoted the catechism, but it took me ages to quote the larger catechism. I was telling the students this morning about that. You know, I remember John Wiley at the Presbytery once saying the shorter catechism was written originally for those of lesser ability to recite and memorize. It used to be in the Scottish Presbyterian Church back in the 1700s. You weren't considered to enter the college unless you could quote the whole larger catechism. And if you ever look at one, it's quite long. So young men had to quote that before they could even go into training for the ministry. I'm glad they don't have that today. But anyway, larger catechism is obviously larger than the shorter that we teach. Part of it on this petition, it's long. Listen, bear with me. What it means that even after the pardon of our sins, by reason of our corruption, weakness, and our want of watchfulness, we are not only subject to be tempted, forward to expose ourselves to temptations, but also of ourselves unable and unwilling to resist them or to recover ourselves out of them. Basically, what he's saying is there's a potential for evil. And sadly, we put ourselves in the place of evil. But there's a fascination with sin. But look at the verse closely a minute to show you something. "Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Now, again, in the original language, that can be translated two ways that are perfectly valid. And if you study languages, you'll know that that often happens. It's difficult to translate one word into another language and so on. It can be translated quite validly this way. And deliver us from the evil one. That's not adding to Scripture. It's not reading in what's not suggested by the text. It can be just as well read from the evil one. Satan. I think of that passage, of course, over as changing the exact opposite. You know, the passage, no man shall pluck them out of my hand. The man is in italics in the King James. No one, I think, includes Satan in that verse. What I'm saying is you can translate this verse, the evil one. Lord, deliver me from evil. Not only the evil in my heart, from the evil one, because Satan is the source of evil. I'm not suggesting, by the way, that it's an excuse the devil made me do it. There's a lot of things that's our own, ourselves made us do it. But yet it is true to say that Satan is the evil one. He's called the liar, the murderer, the destroyer, the accuser. He's an angel of light. He's a lion. If you were to go out tonight out of the service, to go out to the cars, and I announced, someone came up and handed me a piece of paper and said, would you just tell the people as they're leaving to get their car, a lion has escaped from Bellevue and it's walking around the car park and it's hungry? Would you go carefully to your car? I propose we send the elders out. They're proposing to send me. We'll be careful. Well, you remember what it says over in 1 Peter 5? Your adversary, the devil, goeth about as a roaring lion, walketh about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Sometimes we talk about Satan being in hell. Satan's not in hell. He will be one day, thank God. But he's walking about. You say, where's Satan? Well, I don't know. I can't give a geographical place where he is now. But the Bible says he's walking about in this age. And he's looking for Christians to attack. And I suppose we could say, thinking tonight, we ought to be thinking of the up-and-coming generation of our children and the children of the church. And is it right to say, lions and wild dogs and bears, the young lambs are tastier? Isn't that right? Lambs tastier than an old mutton that's of an old sheep. That's the lions after the young of the flock. Lord, deliver me from the evil one. Of course, not only is it Satan, the infernal enemy, but there is the internal enemy, the flesh. Within me dwelleth no good thing. Paul could say that. That we have to realize that within ourselves there's that bias. There's something within us that when Satan does tempt, we're attracted to it. We think about it. We dwell on it. It's the flesh. It's the old man that would draw us back into sin. And so there's an infernal enemy. There's the internal enemy. There's the external enemy, the world. What do we mean by the world, of course? Well, thank God the Bible tells us in 1 John 2 and 15. You probably know that verse. It's 1 John 2 and 15. What does it say? All that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. That's what the world is. Having a desire just to live for myself. Doing. It's the area of doing something that's outside God's will. That's what the lust of the flesh is. It doesn't necessarily have to be something that's absolutely heinous and dark and grossly immoral. It can be that. But it's simply anything outside God's will. Thinking if I do that, God disagrees with it, tells me it's wrong, but I want to do that because it'll bring me pleasure. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, deals with having, so there's something I want. That, oh, covetousness. Now, it's not God's will for me to have it, but it doesn't matter, I want it. And then, of course, the pride of life, that's being. I want to be something outside of God's will. That's what it means. And there's all these temptations, so there is the potential for evil. But then let's come to the plea. What does the prayer actually mean? Well, I think it's not too complicated. The plea and the prayer, lead us not, deliver us. The Shorter Catechism puts it this way: we pray that God would either keep us from being tempted to sin or support us and deliver us when we are tempted to sin. That's quite simple. There's a lot longer in the Larger Catechism that God would overrule the world and all in it, subdue our flesh, restrain Satan, order all things, bestow means of grace to us, quicken us or revive us to watchfulness so that we'll be watchful, we'll make use of the means of grace. In other words, we'll study the Bible, we'll pray, that we and his people may by his providence be kept from being tempted to sin. But if we are tempted, that his Spirit, we may, by his Spirit, we may be powerfully supported and enabled to stand in the hour of temptation. And eventually we'll see Satan trodden underfoot. We're to pray, Lord, deliver me from the temptations of sins. Lord, you're the preserver. The Christ died on Calvary to save his people from their sins. Lord, save me from the power of sin. Thank God I'm saved from the penalty of my sin. But Lord, save me. Be of sin the double cure. Cleanse me from its guilt and its power. It's a cry from the heart. Lord, keep me from falling into sin. Lord, don't ever let me get to a place where I'm left on my own strength. Don't ever let me get to a place where the temptation is too much for me and I succumb to that temptation and I bring grief to myself and grief to the Lord and grief to the Lord's people. Because remember, every time we sin, we're part of the church and our sins affects the whole church. It's a praying, Lord, keep me, keep me. Gordon was asking me on Sunday about Latimer. Sunday night he said, have you ever read anything by Latimer? Remember I talked about Hugh Latimer? His sermons. He has a sermon on watch and pray that you enter not into temptation. So I looked it up. I don't want to be, it seems I'm quoting everything tonight, but this is what Hugh Latimer said in the early 1500s. About temptation. We must desire God to rule and govern all our thoughts, our words, our acts and our deeds, so that sin would not rule over us. We must require him to put his helping hand to us that we would overcome our temptation. This I would have you consider, that every morning when you rise from your bed, you would say these words with a faithful heart and earnest mind. Lord, rule and govern me. Order my ways today, that sin will not get the victory over me. That sin would not rule me, but let the Holy Ghost inhabit my heart. And then he goes on, I'll not read it all, about when you're out in any dangerous business and you know you're going to be under temptation, Lord, ask the Lord to help you. When do you pray this prayer? When you feel in yourselves and your heart some desire towards anything that is against the law of God, that is tempting. And then come to the Lord. I'll not go on while I was reading, but it was a good sermon. I think he was sound, all right, Hugh Latimer. He seemed to be sound in his teaching. We're praying. This is the plea. We're praying, Lord, deliver me from falling. Lord, keep me. Keep me. Thank God we're praying it because God knows how to deliver the righteous out of temptation, we're told in Scripture. We're told to the Scripture. You see, we need direction in life. Lord, lead us. We need deliverance in life. Deliver me. And we need the power. We're praying, Lord, you give me the power to lead me and direct me. So you're saying, Lord, be my protector. Well, when's the period to pray this prayer? When's the period we should pray it? Well, any time we're in danger, as Latimer said, but especially in the morning. Especially in the morning. Give us this day our daily bread. Does that really seem like a prayer you pray before going to bed? Not saying it's wrong to pray it then, but it's obviously more applicable to pray when you're starting out that morning. Lord, give me strength for today, physically, spiritually. So well, then it stands to reason too. We're praying, Lord, keep me today. Before we go out on our business, before we get round. You see, what's happened to many of us in our Christian life, and I have to admit it, that we've got up, we've rushed out, and we haven't given a thought of that we need the Lord's protection through us, or to us throughout the day. And so we go out thinking nothing will come along. And we're not prepared. We haven't sought the Lord. We haven't prayed for power. We haven't asked him to so order our life that day that he'll keep us from severe temptations that could trip us up. We're not asking for his strength to keep us in the time of temptation. So we rush out, and as the day opens up, we're not prepared. The Lord told Peter, of course, before he knew the Gethsemane was coming, and it was going to be a traumatic experience, and the Lord knew that, and he warned them. He told them how the Son of Man was going to be taken, and going to be taken to the Gentiles. And he told them to watch and pray, and they didn't. They fell asleep. Could you not watch with me 1 hour? And what did the Lord say again? It's recorded in Matthew 26. It's recorded over in Luke as well. And I think Mark from memory as well. He said, watch and pray that ye enter not into temptation. In other words, be ready before it. This is something you pray before the time of temptation. Thank God when you feel yourself tempted, you can, as it were, a quick prayer, Lord, help me. But this is something we ought to be prepared beforehand. We ought to be asking the Lord to so control our life that we'd walk in his way, that we'd obey his will, that when temptation comes, we would be ready for it. Now, I thought about this. Thank God there's a promise in this prayer. You say, well, I don't see it there. Well, if we're praying, Lord, lead us not, thank God, God can lead us. See, the prayer, we can only pray because God has given a promise. You can't really pray for anything that God hasn't promised he'll give us. And thank God, God has promised he will lead us. I think this morning when I was speaking to the students, I was talking on guidance, subject for guidance, and I've been doing that a few weeks with them. Different guidelines from Scripture, how the Bible is a guide for us, how the Holy Spirit guides, and that this morning. You remember Romans 8 and 14? As many as are led by the Spirit, they are the sons of God. When we were converted, the Holy Spirit came to live in our hearts, in our lives. He's the one that guides. Lord, lead me not into temptation. Today may I be controlled by thy Spirit. Lead me today. Lord, I don't want to go my own way. I want to be led. Now, the Spirit will lead by the Scripture. Because the Holy Spirit never contradicts the Scripture that he wrote. So that's why we need to get into the Scripture. To watch and pray. We watch by getting into the Scripture and studying it. So, there's a promise because the Lord will guide us. That's what I'm saying. The Lord will guide us. He will protect. He's the great protector. He's the great defender. Think of the many verses in the Old Testament. He's our defender. He's our redeemer. And the redeemer is not only to buy somebody back. The whole idea of a redeemer in the Old Testament is that he's your avenger. He's your protector. He's the one who defends you from the enemy. So he's promised to defend us from Satan. He said that greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. So you can overcome the world. You can overcome the world's temptations. You can be kept from succumbing. Because, and again, what about the temptations of the flesh? Well, what does Galatians 5 say? Walk in the Spirit and you'll not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. So, I'm saying there's wonderful promises in this text. We can pray tonight that the Lord will deliver us from evil. We can pray it tonight because he's promised in his word. One last thing. We've looked at all these, tried to make them with the letter P there, obviously, to make it memorable to us so that we can keep it in our mind. But I was thinking of this prayer. There's a word I haven't really focused on yet. Look at it again and lead us. Of course, we pray it for ourselves. Of course, we should pray this prayer as we start the day and we're going into some special situation. Lord, keep me. But it's Lord, lead us. We have to pray for each other. We're in a public prayer meeting, so yes, there are times we pray for ourselves, but we're to pray for others. And we think, what do we want? I mentioned children. What do we want for our children and loved ones? Well, you say, well, they're not saved yet. I want them to be saved. Well, that's a wonderful prayer to pray. We ought to pray that. Use the prayer meeting to pray that our friends and loved ones, our children, would be brought to Christ, that they'd be redeemed, that they'd be saved. But if they are saved, what do you want to pray for them? Well, of course, when they get sick physically, we pray for their physical welfare. And it's good to pray, Lord, protect them from physical harm. protect them from physical harm. Keep your hand upon them. Those that are ill, and we have sick ones in the church, and it's quite proper, if any among you sick, let them pray. We pray, Lord, bless the sick. Bless them physically. But another important petition the Lord is telling us here, we ought to pray for one another, Lord, keep us from sin. Lord, our children, the future, Lord, keep them from evil. Because they have the same potential that we have for sin. They have the same potential. The well-known saying, when the children are born, we think they're little angels. And they look like little angels. And because they're our children, of course they're little angels. But the longer the legs grow, the shorter the wings. Of course we love our children. I love my grandchildren. But it's a good prayer to pray, Lord, oh, yes, keep them safe physically. And I do pray that. But Lord, lead them not into temptation. Lord, this world's full of temptation for them. In schools today, from what you hear, the drug pushers are there to tempt them. So many temptations to sin. Everywhere. Lord, keep them. Keep them. We're praying for moral protection. Praying for moral protection. And so the people for whom to pray is our brothers and sisters in Christ. It's our families, our friends, as well as ourselves. It's a great prayer to pray. I've only scratched the surface tonight. A few thoughts. Lord, lead us not into temptation. You've forgiven us, and we thank you for the forgiveness. But Lord, keep us, because we'll fail. We'll fall. We'll succumb to temptation. We'll give in. And others have given in. But Lord, you keep me. You deliver me. And us, not just me, but those who are in a special temptation. There are times in life, and it is linked with trials. I mentioned the meaning of the word at the beginning can be used in a good sense. So the Lord testing, not necessarily tempted to sin, but of trials. And times when people are sick and very ill, that's the time when Satan can come and tempt. To doubt the faith. Does the Lord really love you? Why would he allow this into your life? Why would he allow you to be so sick if the Lord really... So there's temptations to doubt his goodness. We're surrounded by temptations. The devil's the old fowler. That means he knows what snare to use. He knows what trap that'll trip you up. He knows what trap, just like fishermen. I'm not a fisherman. And I don't see Bertie here tonight. He'll tell us all about the fishing. But they tell me there's different lures for different types of fish. And these experts, fishermen, they get together. Oh, I have this great lure. And, you know, this catches the trout. Or, oh, this one here is really good. And they've all these. You've seen them, little boxes with a wee imitation flies. And they know which one for which type of fish. And Satan's just like that. He knows what temptation that we'll succumb to. And he's a master tempter. Lord, deliver us from the evil one tonight. Well,